Hey, well, good to see you. Martin Luther King weekend, so honoring him this weekend, all the different events that happened because of the courageous stand that he took on MLK weekend. This is Eastlake. We call this the Church for Everyone, and if you'll grab your note sheet, we're in this series I'm excited about it called Starting Over. It's basically about how I get past my regrets. And we all have them. Big regrets, small regrets. Some happened a long time ago, some maybe not so long ago regrets, and sometimes they can be so tender you never want to revisit them. Sometimes they're really bad in the beginning, and then later on they kind of get funny. Here's the definition of regrets, just so you have it. Regrets is something I wish never happened. Real simple, something I wish never happened. And I thought I'd start sort of on the light side. When one of my sons was in elementary school, this is a regret, I decided I was going to take him to an amusement park. We didn't live too far from Great America, this awesome amusement park. And so I decided I was going to take him out of school, Father Son Day. We're going to spend the entire day to Great America. It's like 4 hours away. So I take him out of school. We're going to drive down there. We got some special food. It's going to be awesome, Dad Son Day. We get all the way down there. And as we're getting ready to drive into Great America, we're there really early because I want to be able to park up front. I'm like, wow, man, this is awesome. We're going to be like parking in the very, very front, And we get out of the van, we come up there, and I get up to the thing, gosh, we're so early, there's nobody even here. And then I notice that the season's over. Great America is closed for the season. I'm like, why did I make a phone call or do something? And there's my son looking at me like, champion dad, this is, I wish it would have never happened. Sometimes it's funny, but we all carry regrets that aren't funny. I don't know if you know this, there's a website called mysecretregrets.com. And hundreds of people go there and they post anonymous regrets about their life, trying to sort of get past it and get over it. And I went through this last week. I want to read you a few from that website. January 10th. My secret regret is letting my emotions get the best of me whenever someone upsets me. At times, I say things I don't truly mean and immediately end up regretting the words that came out of my mouth. Been there. Here's one from January 8th. I regret not spending more time with one of my high school friends before she passed away in a car accident. I still keep her 2014 resolutions list in my car that they handed each of us on her celebration of life event. I often think about what she'd be like today and how different life would be. We always said we'd go to Australia once we graduated from college. I hope to someday visit Australia in memory of her. Here's one, January 7th. I regret not putting myself out there. I regret thinking that nobody will ever care for me or be attracted to me. January 5th. I regret calling a boy fat. I hurt him, and I'm sorry, wherever you are. And then last year, 2016, I regret not telling people how he hurt me. Now if he's hurting other people, it's my fault. When you read through some of the regrets on that website, it's just gut-wrenching how painful it is. And this series is about getting past that. In fact, in your notes, if you look at the big idea, we can start over and get over any and all regrets. That's the good news. Jesus wants to help us get past all that sort of stuff. We can start over, and we can get over any and all regrets. And I know when we talk about regrets, it seems like they're super, super unique, and they certainly are specific to my life. Mine may not be yours. You may hear mine and think, well, that's not so bad. But we all sort of personalize our regrets. But I've sort of lumped them into three different categories for this series, and I'm going to use them as buckets. And so, here we go. The first one is the regrets that I have because of what I did. So these are things that I did, things that I said, money I spent, relationships I blew up. This is stuff that I did, and we have a bucket of them in our lives, that regrets. These are things that I did. And then the next one, a little different than that. This one is what I didn't do. These are all the things in my life I regret that I didn't do. My son in elementary school was embarrassed by a teacher during a parent-teacher conference, and I didn't say anything. I just left him hanging. It bothered me all my life. I would have liked to turn the clock back and been there and stuck up for him, but I didn't. It got past me. And you know, things that we didn't do. There's a prayer in the Book of Common Prayer, and listen to what it says. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against thee in thought, word, and deed by what we've done and by what we have left undone. Because we have those type of regrets. We have the things that we did, but we also have the things that we didn't do. And we regret those, and we can't get them back, and they get past us, and it hurts. And then this last category, what I wish wouldn't have happened, is a little different. It's what's happened to me. It's this bucket right here. I didn't do anything. And it wasn't something that I didn't do. This is what happened to me. It could be an illness that happened to me, or you know, somebody in my family dies, or the economy tanks, or I get laid off at work, or I'm in an abusive situation physically at home, and something happened to me I wish would have never happened to me, but it did. It's almost like I wish I could take the blame. It'd be easier, it'd be more normal feeling to say, well, I know I did that, or I know I should have done this, but it's not. It's do you know in life it's difficult when it's not my fault? But I still wish it hadn't happened. Now, during the talk today, we're going to listen to a story from a woman named Jacqueline. And she talks about the regrets in her life and how Jesus helped her through those. It's in two parts. I want to see the first part right now. Check this out.
Hi, my name is Jacqueline, and this is my starting over story. My mother migrated from Guatemala to the United States, and I was born in Boston. When I was two, we moved to Chicago after my parents had separated. My mom was pretty much the entryway to all our family from Guatemala to migrate to the United States. So we never had a home where it was just a mom and dad and the kids. It was cousins, aunts, uncles, and so on, and neighbors from back home. Because of that, there was access to a lot of abuse for a child, and physically or emotionally and sexually. I kind of found myself in a sexual abuse situation from about 4 to about 12. At the age of 12, I told my mom, you know, what had happened. I don't believe that she didn't believe me. I believe that she didn't want to believe me. And so not growing up with my father, I think that's what made me gravitate to certain people that were not good for me and that just set me up to have a failed relationship after a failed relationship after another failed relationship, because I was always searching for that fatherly love. For me, it wasn't like, why did you leave my mother? It was, why didn't you protect me, you know, when I was a child? The reason that all kind of came to light is because I had started a relationship with a man. And that's where it all came back, and I had to tell this man, and I was 12, that he wasn't the first one to touch me in the way that was happening. And so this man was 8 years older than me. And at the time, I decided to start a relationship with this man that was 8 years older than me. Who became the father of my child. I was 16 when I got pregnant. I was 17 when I had him. 3 months later, after he was born, I left this man when I turned 18. Still dealing with the anger and still dealing with the self-destruction, because I was still doing things that I shouldn't have been doing. But I was still very present in parenting. Go to work, come home, be the single mom, put him to bed, and then go out at night. And then come back home before Devon woke up. And so that was kind of like my routine from like Thursday to Sunday. Growing up as a child, we knew about God and we heard about God. I kind of knew, you know, you have the notion that there is a higher being, but there is no relationship, there's no example or anyone really teaching that to me.
Maybe you can relate to her story. Part of what happens is you try to figure out, well, if you love me, where are you? You know, if you love me, why aren't you protecting me? Or maybe you came from a background like mine where it wasn't very religious and you're trying to piece it all together from different stories that you've heard. Or you may have come from a very religious background and someone kept pointing you towards religion or church and you just weren't able to discover God in that. And we all sort of try to figure out, you know, why is this happening to me? And even when I do it, I still feel really bad. Or when I didn't do something, I still feel really bad. And it, we sort of get stuck in this cycle. Regret is a feeling, and it nobody likes it. It feels bad, and we get stuck there. And this cycle begins. We're going to call it the sorry cycle. And we have a graphic. And this sorry cycle, you feel really bad because of what you've done or what you didn't do or what happened to you. And then it creates this longing. When I feel bad, I long to feel better. I try to figure out, what could I do to feel better? I remember growing up and just being stuck in regrets, and it's probably how all the drug abuse started and the alcohol abuse in my family. It was like, I just wanted to find something that would make it better. You're longing. And sometimes the longing produces choices that don't work. Or I let somebody else make a choice that doesn't work, or something just seems to drop on me, and that creates more bad feeling, which intensifies the longing. And pretty soon you're just sort of in this downward cycle to where you feel really super bad, and maybe that'll make me feel better. And then it doesn't. It just ultimately makes me feel worse. And it's just repeat, 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 repeat. And psychologists and counselors have a name for it. They call it rumination. Listen to this one counselor. Her name is Melanie Greenberg. She says, regrets can have a damaging effects on mind and body. When regret turns into rumination and self-blame, it keeps us from fully engaging in life. It's when we just feel like I just can't get out, I'm stuck. And that's what this series is about. It's about, how do I invite God into my regrets? How do I break out of this sorry cycle? Over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be teaching all the messages, and they're all geared towards how do I recognize the regrets, but more importantly, how does God help me break out of the sorry cycle? Now here's the question, and it's in your notes. Answer this. What regrets bother you the most? You know, what regrets, and whatever flashed in your mind right now, that's where God wants to start. Whatever just passed through your heart, that's where God wants to begin with you. There's this awesome story in the Bible, Jesus with one of his friends named Peter, and it's how he moves Peter out of some regrets, breaks him out of the sorry cycle. And I'm going to tell it to you in kind of like two different scenes. The first scene is Peter is warming himself by a fire. So, you know, kind of imagine a big outdoor fire, and Peter's there, and he's warming himself by this fire, and he's in a courtyard. There's kind of a big house. So the house belongs to the president of the Jewish religion, the national religion. He owns this house. And Peter's out in this courtyard. And to give you the context, Jesus has been arrested. The religious leaders want to get him out of the way. He's been drug off to stand trial. They're hoping to crucify him, and nobody ever thought that Jesus could be arrested. How do you arrest a man that could walk on water, give blind people their sight? You know, yeah. How do you don't arrest miracle workers? But sure enough, it's occurred. And here's Peter. He's crept in amongst all this crowd of people and onlookers, and there's guards there. It's kind of a risky situation. Violence is kind of hanging in the air. It could happen any moment. There's Peter. He's warming himself at this fire. And Jesus had predicted the entire thing. He'd said, you know, and nobody would listen. In fact, when he did it, he said, all of you will run off. You'll all bail on me, says to his friends. When I'm arrested, you'll bail. Well, Jesus, you'll never be arrested. And then Peter says, I will never bail on you, Lord. I'll never deny you. I will never betray you. Not me. And Jesus says to Peter, in kind of a, he uses this phrase, he goes, before the rooster crows. And what he's saying to Peter is, Peter, before this thing even gets started, you're going to bail on me. So here's Peter. He's warming himself at this fire. He's probably thinking, God, I can't believe this is happening, just like he said. And somebody from the crowd recognizes him. And they go, hey, aren't you? I think, yeah, you're one of the ones that was following him, aren't you? And Peter, you know, kind of would shrug his shoulders probably and say, No, I don't know anything about. And then another hears it. Yes, you are. I saw you several times with Jesus. And now Peter's a little more animated. Shh, I'm telling you, no, I wasn't with him. I'm not a follower. A third one chimes in. Yes, you, I know you are. You're that guy, Peter, that was with him all the time. And Peter says, I said I'm not. I don't even know him. And somehow at just that moment, they're transferring Jesus from the house to another courtroom. And he passes by just at that moment. Coincidence? Maybe, but maybe not. Look what it says in the Bible about that moment. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine? Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even knew me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. I mean, weeping bitterly. I mean, just hearing Jacqueline's story, I was like, oh, hold it together. You know, weeping. That's what regrets do. What are you weeping bitterly on the inside about? Maybe you said to yourself, I'm not going to cry about it anymore, but on the inside. Something, one of these buckets has got you. It's during, hopefully, these next few weeks that God can completely break you out. Imagine for Peter, as he watches it all unfold, the trial, the beating that Jesus took, the crucifixion. They bury him in a cave tomb. And through all that, Peter's watching it going, oh, I can't believe I did this. I bailed. And then when the good news of the resurrection comes, Peter can't embrace it. He feels disqualified. I can't be happy. I can't even go to see if it. I mean, you know, regret disqualifies you and me from believing we can have anything good or better because we feel we don't deserve it. Now, scene two with Peter. This time he's on a boat. It's not a huge boat. It's a commercial fisherman's boat, and it's a little ways offshore, not too far. Peter tries what a lot of us try when we have regrets. I'm going to go back to my old way of life. Peter had been a commercial fisherman. So now he's on a boat. He's trying to go. I'm just going to try to pick it up where I left off. I'm going to go back to my old life, my old boyfriend, my old girlfriend, my old job. I'm going to go back to my old friends, and we've all been there. I remember the sorry cycle. I feel really, really bad. Maybe I'll feel better if I just go back to what I used to do. Peter now, commercial fisherman, puts a team together, and now he's on this boat, and they're fishing, and someone on the boat sees a figure walking along the shore, and he cries out, wait a minute, that looks like, that it? That's Jesus. Hey, I think, that's Jesus. And Peter looks over and he rips his shirt off and dives in the water and starts swimming. Talk about a man of action. He just starts swimming. And he gets over to the shore, he pulls himself up, he walks over, and there's Jesus, it is him, and he's sitting by a fire. Coincidence? Maybe. Or maybe it's a symbol. Maybe it's a symbol where God is saying, I'll go anywhere it takes. I'll go back to any event in your life. I'll go anywhere necessary. And Peter walks up and Jesus is cooking breakfast at a fire. And after they have breakfast, he engages Peter in a conversation, and I want to read it to you. It's in your notes. They finished eating breakfast. Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other things? Simon Peter, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus, take care of my lambs. And this is the first of three times, by the way. Three separate times Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And the exact number of times that Jesus heard Peter betray him. Peter's standing there, Jesus says three times, and Peter's thinking, is this a coincidence? Maybe. Or maybe it's a symbol. Maybe it's God saying, I'll always have enough. The amount that you need, I'll always be able to provide. Is this good news? The number can never be too large. Whatever the amount is, I have enough. Peter, do you love me? What's implied in that question is, I hope you do, Peter, because I love you. Peter, do you love me? Because I still love you. Peter, do you love me? Because I never stopped loving you. And it's such an odd thing to say, feed my lambs. It's like, what in the world? Take care of my lambs. It's like, you know, they called Jesus the Good Shepherd. It was like a nickname for him. They saw how he was with people and how he took care of people. And he guided them and he comforted them and he provided for them and protected them. And they just called him the Good Shepherd. That was his nickname. And so Peter knew what this meant. It was Jesus saying, I want you back on the team. I have a role for you. Now, there's two things, and I want you to write them in your notes. Two things that Jesus did for Peter, and what he did for Peter, he can do for us. The first thing, right, he affirms our relationship. He doesn't rub his nose in it. He doesn't bring up the past and the debility. He just says, I love you. I want you to love me. And then secondly, he affirms his value. Peter, I still need you. You're not disqualified. All your hurt can be turned into hope. I can leverage your life for other people. Peter, I want you back. I want you on my team. You are valuable still. It's a great way that God did this in Jackie's life, and I want you to see the second part of this video. Check it out.
During that time, I met a man who gave me a chance, and that was the beginning of a career change, a lifestyle change. I started caring more about my job and my son and my well-being than the partying, the drugs, and the alcohol. My oldest sister, her name is Shenny, she goes to work one Wednesday evening and suffers a brain aneurysm rupture. And by Friday, she was declared brain dead. And so that was the biggest earthquake of my life. I had lost my best friend. And my cheerleader. So that rocked me. And I didn't know how to deal with this but to suppress it, just to ignore it. 8 months later, I have a mental breakdown. And I decide I'm done. And so I attempt suicide January. 2 days later, after I come out, my nephew Steve collapses. At work. He needed a new kidney. And so when I learned about the living donor, I put my name on the list. He needed a second chance at life, and I think I needed a second chance at life, a purpose. And so I think God uses this to give me my second chance. I call my mom and I said, Mom, I gotta go to church. And so I go to church that Friday and I ask for prayer. I was very scared. I was terrified. And so I asked God into my life, and I told him, I asked Jesus, if you are real, if God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is all real, then give me this. Give me him healthy, me healthy, and then we're going to walk out of this operation on Monday together. I told him, I will be yours. I will give my life to you. I will serve you. So you make me useful. And we walked out on Monday. After the surgery and seeing that he did come through for me, I said, okay, well, this is serious. So I started learning, and I just dug myself into scripture. That started a journey of healing for me. Every day is an opportunity for me to start over. Every day I still mess up. every day I can probably still go back to think about those things. It's not over. But I have a choice to start over every day, every morning.
Years ago, I broke my wrist, and man, it was really super, super painful. I broke it in a bike accident, and when my wrist was broken, man, I wanted it to be healed so bad. It was very, very painful, and I wanted it to be healed, but not just healed. I wanted to be able to use it again. I wanted to be able to bend my hand, and I wanted to be able to pick up stuff, and I wanted to be able to ride a bike. See, the goal is not just to be healed. The goal is to be able to be used by God and have a purpose and a value. And that's the bottom line in this series. Look in your notes. Regrets are not a finish line. Regrets are a starting line. It isn't where it ends, and it's where things can begin. It's where God can start to empower me to not just be healed, but to actually have something good come out of it. For people to benefit from it, for my life to be richer because of it. With God, sorrow can turn into something entirely different. This is what it says in the Bible. For having sorrow in a godly way results in repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Here's all it's saying. I go through it by myself and I try to deal with it. Nothing alive comes out of it. But if I go to God, and if he's a part of my regrets, he turns them into something powerful and alive. In the last conversation I was talking about, Jesus says something to Peter that he says to all of us. He says, follow me. He doesn't give him a checklist, no religious hoops. He just says, Peter, if you follow me, it's all going to occur for you.